That's right. That's the title of this morning's message, The Mysteries of the Last Seven Judgments. Oh, it's been one heck of a week, hasn't it, you guys? You know, it's so amazing living in these end time scenarios, because now something happens every day. Forget once a month or once a year. Now something happens every day. You know, one of the questions that has bothered God's people throughout history is, why does God allow evil in the world? And most everyone was asking that question this week. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, when we saw 17 people murdered in cold blood, most of them being junior hires and high schoolers, it just made us realize that it was out of pure evil intentions, because we know now that it was all planned and premeditated. I mean, I don't know if you watch the news, but what that kid did is he got on campus and he pulled the fire alarm so all the kids would come out and he could shoot them. I mean, this was planned, it was premeditated. And you know what's interesting, you guys? Actually, since the Columbine High School incident has happened, there's been 25 school shootings. It's just amazing, because just looking at this alone, we can see that evil has spread across our land and it's touched our children. This is what's heavy to me. You know what? Satan's after our kids. He wants to murder them. He wants to indoctrinate them in our schools into his agenda. And sometimes we want to ask why. We're not the only one. So if you're asking why today, don't feel like you're alone. Some of the people that wrote in the Old Testament were asking why too. The psalmist in Psalm 94 says, Lord, how long will the wicked? And then he repeats himself. How long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. I don't know about you, but I heard so much of that on the news this week, of people criticizing our president because he refused to make a gun ordeal out of this instead of a sin ordeal out of this. I've never heard such foul language and insolent people in my entire life, and I just thought about this verse. You know, you can go to other the prophets in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 1 says, you're of purer eyes than to behold evil. He's talking to God. And you can't look on wickedness. Then why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Well, this applies to the school shooting, does it not? And then we've already looked at Revelations in chapter 6. They're feeling the same thing, and they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are the people that were murdered, still looking at their murders alive on earth when they say this prayer. So, you know, you just got to realize that all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering in the world causes all godly people to have this longing for God to intervene in the middle of the evil. Amen? That's who we are. It's what we do. And there is coming a time in the near future when God, is going to take care of it all. The Bible tells us that he's going to rule in his temple from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, and perfect justice is going to be meted out from that temple. And all the people who mocked God and all the people who mocked us, as we've watched that happen this week, that they're going to be silenced once and for all. And Satan and the entire demonic world are going to be locked back up into that pit for 1,000 years. And I really believe we're going to be in heaven in the middle of the tribulation when that happens. I'm sorry, at the end of the tribulation when that happens is when Satan is finally going to be locked up, just before the millennial reign begins. And I know what our prayer is going to be. And matter of fact, I'm going to have us pray that right now. Now, many of you remember kind of the cry of the land during the last election. Do you remember what the cry of the land was? Lock her up. That's not going to be our cry. At the end of the Great Tribulation, we're going to be saying, lock him up, Satan. And I want to hear it right now from y'all. Lock him up. Lock him up. Lock him up. No more murder. No more testing. No more evil. We're going to be yelling it out at the top of our lungs, and God's going to cast him into the pit. Can't you hardly wait for God to move? And when that happens, there's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years, and the earth is going to flourish. The Bible says that the deserts are going to bloom with flowers and rain. And all of the animal kingdom will not be attacking us anymore. All the animals are going to be gentle. It says that the lion is going to lie down with the lamb. And there's going to be peace from all our former enemies. It's all going to be settled once and for all. And we're going to be freed from our problems that we've faced for 7,000 years. It's about how long it's been since Adam and Eve were created. Give an approximation of about 7,000 years of trouble and a battle against good and evil. It's all coming to an end. Broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families, broken dreams. I know you know what you're talking about. I'm talking about because you've experienced them. And broken people. They're all going to be healed when Jesus comes to rule this land. And when this seventh trumpet sounds, it's going to mean that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Hold on to your coat. He's right around the corner. And chapter 10 is an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seven bowl judgments. So if you remember, we've already had one interlude between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, if you'll remember. And I got to tell you that these interludes are really important because they allow John and the people who are believers during this time to reflect and realize that even in the middle of all the suffering and the chaos, like that campus in Florida, that God is still in control. So it's a very important message. This is the time when God lets his people know that he hasn't forgotten about them. And ultimately, we're going to be the winners in the battle between good and evil. So chapter 10 describes the interlude with 5 unusual events to prepare for the last 7 judgments. And the first event is an unusual angel in verse 1. He says, John is writing here. He says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. Now, when John says that he saw in these passages, it means that this is the beginning of another vision. So John is seeing a vision of an angel that he hasn't seen before. And this strong angel is different than the 7 angels that sounded the 7 trumpets. And because of the description here, some people have thought that this might be Jesus himself, but John says that he's another strong angel. In other words, an angel of the same kind. You know, if you do a study of Revelations, you guys, you'll see that nowhere in the entire book is Jesus described as an angel. Instead, he's described as the faithful witness. He's described as the firstborn of the dead, the Son of Man, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the first and the last, the living one, the Son of God, he who's holy and true, the Amen and faithful and true witness, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb, the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, but never an angel in the book of Revelation. So once John introduces us to this angel, he gives us a description of him. And I would like you to pay close attention to this because I think it's important. First of all, it says he's clothed with a cloud. You know, if you go to Webster's Dictionary, this is really not going to help you out very much. In order to really understand the significance of this cloud, we got to go to the Word of God in order to get our definition here. So, coming out of heaven clothed in a cloud represents angelic power and majesty. And clouds are often used with judgment. And it's used with Jesus in judgment. Revelations 1, for example, says, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on earth will mourn because of him." And then later in Revelations 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" And by reap, he means taken out his enemies. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So now you see the significance of the clouds. So these clouds are showing judgment. But then verse 1 goes on, and it says, "He also had a rainbow on his head." So this rainbow, like the one in Noah's time, represents God's covenant of grace in a time of judgment. Remember that rainbow when the rain stopped? It was a time of judgment where the entire earth was massacred or drowned, except for one family. But then there was a rainbow. God, what was God's covenant with the rainbow? That he'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. Now, there's been a lot of people that have died in floods, but the earth has never been destroyed with a flood again. So it represents God's covenant of grace in a time of judgment, and the rainbow on the angel's head will assure God's people of his mercy for them, even in this time of judgment during the Great Tribulation. And it goes on, it says, "And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." So this angel was brilliant with glory. You know, kind of like a bright sunny day on the ocean where you got the sun shining in your eyes and you got the reflection of the sun off the water hitting you at once. And it's everything you can do to see through your squinting eyes of that brightness. That's really what we're talking about here. But even in this angel's brilliant glory, it doesn't compare to God's incomparable glory that's so bright and so powerful that the book of Exodus tells us if we were to see God's glory, we'd die on the spot. We don't have the bodies capable of being able to see the glory of God. It's much too bright. It's much too powerful. It's much too overwhelming to the human body. And it says this great, powerful angel had feet like pillars of fire, and that represents God's unbending holiness stamping out his judgment on earth. And it's pictured here as a consuming fire to the ungodly. It's interesting. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi depicted this in Malachi 4. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 2 goes on, it says, "And he had in his hand a little book, and it was open." So this is not a little book like we have that's bound with covers on it. What we're talking about here is a little scroll, and we're going to see why it was little in a minute. It's part of the last scroll opened, which showed the previous judgments, but now is going to add these last judgments as God is about ready to meter them out. So the first thing we see is we have an unusual angel. Secondly, we have an unusual act. Verse 2 says, this angel placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So as the angel straddles the ocean and the land, it really represents his massive size. Since no limits are put on the land or the sea, it shows God's expansive power and sovereignty to be able to judge both. I want to share with you a few verses that helps us recognize this a little better. In Revelation 7, it says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Remember, it's a global situation. Everything, the earth and the sea, that's really what we're talking about here. Go to the Old Testament and get the same understanding in Exodus. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of any that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is on the water or under the earth. And God's purpose in making this statement is to show he doesn't want any idolatry anywhere on earth. It's a global statement, and that's what we're trying to put our finger on here. In other words, this large, strong, powerful angel has one foot on land, one foot on the ocean, representing what's coming is going to be another global disaster. It's for the whole earth. Verse 3 says, he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. This loud voice that this angel makes says it was roaring like a lion, really reflects power and glory. Now, believe me, you cannot appreciate this unless you've been able to get close to a wild male lion in the Serengeti. Now, I had that privilege to do that. We have a picture in the foyer in there of a lion. And, you know, I had somebody ask me once, did you get that at Walmart? No, I didn't get that at Walmart. I took the shot myself. I was 15 feet away from that lion in an SUV. And that lion was laying down. He just got through eating. He was all satiated from a wildebeest that he just ate. And he wouldn't wake up for a good picture. So I yelled at him. I said, hey! And, you know, he kind of looked up. And I go, I need a better picture than that. So I go, hey! And then he got up and went, rah! And right there, I got his picture. And that's what that is in there. But I'm telling you, when a male lion roars, it literally rumbles your chest. It's so loud and so low and so incredible, you can literally feel it in your chest. And this is what the author is trying to get across to us here. This is something that could rip you to pieces. It's God Almighty. We need to begin to have the fear of the Lord. That's what John is trying to write about here. Jeremiah wrote about it in chapter 25. He says, therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He'll roar mightily against his foal, and he'll give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the world. You kind of get the picture of what God can do. Hosea the prophet says the same thing. It says, they shall walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons shall come trembling from the west. The prophet Joel adds to this. In chapter 3, he says, the Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth are going to shake. They're going to feel it in their chest. But the Lord will be shelter for his people and the strength of his children in Israel. And finally, Amos chapter 1 says, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." I'm just telling you, I would hate to have been outside that SUV. I was pretty brave inside the SUV. Because I knew it had an electric window and I could get it up. But, you know, it's really stupid. How hard would it be for a lion to go pop the window out, man? I don't know what I was thinking. I'm just glad I got a picture of it all. You know, the strangest thing happens here after the angel cries out. All of a sudden, we get seven peals of thunder that cry out their voice. Seven, we know, is the number of perfection, which really points to the Lord in this verse. And many times in the Bible, thunder is a sign of impending judgment. You know, we don't understand that very well in Southern California. We don't even get rain, let alone a thunderstorm. You know, about every 10 years, we get a thunderstorm. And, you know, if you've been to places like Arizona and Colorado, and especially the South, you'll understand what a crack of lightning can do right over the top of your house. That'll rumble your chest, too. You know, it puts a fear of God in you. You realize that there's something greater than you, that you're actually nothingness when it comes to a bolt of lightning, amen? Especially if you're at the end of the bolt. So many times thunder expresses the power of God. Looking back to chapter 8 in Revelation, it says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake." Revelation 11 says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." In other words, God is shaking the earth up because, you know what? God gets upset. Sometimes we only teach about the love of God, and we never talk about the possibilities of God being upset and angry with us. But that is a real subject. Listen, God is slow to anger. That's why we have all these saints up in, you know, up in heaven going, "God, when are you going to take these evil people out?" And he's going, "Hold on. There's some more people that I want to get saved. We're not through yet. So hold your pants on. We're getting to the end of where we're going here." Even in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel says, "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." That just tells me so much about Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I see evil running amok in the world, I want a God who can deal with it, don't you? I'm so tired of the insolent and the insulting attitude of Satan and the demonic world towards Jesus Christ and his people. And his chosen people, the Jews, who we love dearly. I believe that this is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, thundering with his voice to prepare those next seven judgments. So we got an unusual angel, and we have an unusual act of him straddling the world as a global force ready to be contended with. And we have an unusual answer. Verse 4 says, "When the seven peals of thunder had spoken," evidently it was like thunder, but it wasn't gibberish. There was a real live message in the thunder. That's interesting. John says, "I was about ready to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Whoa, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder had spoken, and don't write them.'" So, okay, the seven peals of thunder not only made a loud noise, but they communicated something that John was just about ready to write down. And this seems crazy to me because there's a lot of times in Revelations where John is told to write things down in obedience. In chapter 1, John was told to write down what he was about to hear and send it to the seven churches. And later on in chapter 1, God told John to write down the things that he had seen and the things that were and the things that were going to take place. That's past, present, and future. And again, John is told to write things down in chapter 11 and chapter 14 and chapter 18. But just as he's about ready to write it down, the voice says, seal up these things and don't write them. Now, this command is clearly coming from God, the very one who asked John to write these things down in the first place. And it's frustrating because it doesn't tell us why he doesn't want John to write these things down. It might be because what was communicated in the seven thunders could be so terrifying that he doesn't want it revealed. This is not unusual. It's happened other places in the Word of God. Daniel the prophet's a classic example. Daniel 12 says, God is speaking to Daniel and he says, or the angel, and it says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and seal them to the end. See, this isn't the only time. We know that even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter or write down. I don't know what's going on here, but there are some things that are not going to be known. Not to us, not until it happens. Even in Job 37, Job says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we can't comprehend or we can't write down because they're just beyond us. So these are the only words in Revelation that are sealed and God continues to hide. So we have an unusual angel. We have him doing an unusual act by straddling the world for global judgment. We have an unusual answer with John sealing up the message, and now we have an unusual announcement. It says, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, he lifted his right hand to heaven. Now, the raising of the right hand shows the seriousness of a vow about ready to be taken, much as we used to do in our courts when we would have somebody come up to the judge's stand and put his hand on a Bible and raise his other hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So that's what this guy's doing. And verse 6 says, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. So the angel is taking his oath to God, who is sovereign over all created things in the universe. This is a very powerful statement happening in the kingdom of God and in the world. I've actually had a chance to do that myself, and I will never forget it. I saw somebody get murdered right in front of my desk at a job that I was on probably, it was about 18 years ago. A lady that I worked with was shot right in front of my desk. She was about ready to go out the back door. Her husband was waiting for her, and he shot her in the carotid artery with a sawed-off 12-gauge shotgun, and she fell dead right in front of my desk. And I'll never forget, I was the only one who saw him. Because even when he shot her from where my desk was, I couldn't see him. And so I ran to the door. I don't even know why I did it. It was just out of fear. I ran to the door and opened the door, and he was still standing there with that sawed-off shotgun. So I slammed the door shut and then got the heck out of there. But I was the only eyewitness that saw him, so I had to go to court. And when I went to court, I'm just telling you, it was like a Perry Mason movie, you know. Put my hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Yes, I do. Did you see the person who shot her? Yes, I did. Can you point him out? I'm going, there he is. You know. And what was really heavy is it ended up being a hung jury. And how it could be a hung jury is completely beyond me. And so they did a retrial, and I had to do it all over again. And my wife was reminding me at home, man, Steve, if this is another hung jury, you know, he gets off and, you know, he could come after you. And I go, oh, thanks, honey. But I'm just telling you, when I put my hand on that Bible, it was so serious. We're talking about life and death. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Life and death. This angel is a powerful angel, and he's swearing before God Almighty in the universe. It's about ready to end, folks. We're bringing the last seven judgments. So help me God. That's what's happening. He explains it that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, when the mystery of God is finished, he preached to his servants the prophets. So the content of the oath is that there's going to be no more delay. This is in answer to the tribulational saints that had just been praying earlier, oh, Lord, how long until you take retribution of this madman murdering all of us? God's answering that prayer right here. So all this is indicating that the seventh trumpet is about to sound, but this is not going to be a single event. There's seven more bowl judgments coming, which is going to be of a period over or days or weeks or months. We're just not sure. But this sets off the end of God's patience and the delivery of his final judgments ultimately to usher in his kingdom. This will be the answer to all that have been praying the Lord's Prayer for years and years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the mystery talked about here, preached to the prophets, are the things told about the kingdom of God throughout biblical history of the world. So all of these prophecies are about ready to be revealed. So we have an unusual angel. He's doing an unusual act, straddling the earth and the ocean, getting ready for a global judgment. We have an unusual answer that says, John, this is going to be so heavy, we don't want you to record it. We have an unusual announcement with somebody raising his right hand saying there's going to be no more delay of this judgment. And finally, we have an unusual assignment in verse 8. John says, the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And in my mouth, it was as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Isn't this just a weird riddle? It's amazing. So, you know, at this point, John goes from being an observer, writing things down, to a participant. He hadn't really been participating yet, but he is now. Now he's actively in the vision. And when John's told to eat the little book, it's a command for him to digest the message in the little book, the full message. John was warned that the book would go down sweet like honey, but at the end it would turn bitter. And sure enough, when he ate that book, that's exactly what happened. And this is a clear reaction to what's written inside the book. John rejoiced over the thoughts of the Lord taking back his authority over the earth again and ushering in the kingdom of God. That's the sweet as honey part. But at the same time, John was mourning over the unbelievers that were all going to be killed and spend an eternity in hell in torment. And so that's bitter in his stomach. And I think all of us can relate here with John in that we look forward to God destroying evil someday. I've had enough with school shootings. I've had enough with people being shot at concerts and murdered. All this ridiculous murder. You guys, that's Satan. This is pure evil. This goes way beyond somebody that's crazy. You know, you can be crazy, but when you start murdering people, you're evil and crazy. But you got to understand that it's evil. So all of us can relate with John. Yes, we want Christ to come and take out the people, but we mourn the loss of everybody that's going to spend an eternity in hell. Can I get an amen from you guys? No matter how distasteful a person is to me, no matter how mean and cruel and outrageous they are, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'm sorry. I don't. I want them to turn around. I don't want their evil. I'm not saying that. But I just pray that we all have enough grace in our heart left to pray for the people that are completely blind and bitter and angry and murderous. We need to begin to pray for them, I believe. Verse 11 says, "And they said to me, 'You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" And this is John's final commission to write and communicate the last judgments that are on the way. The seventh trumpet and the seven bowl judgments are about ready to follow. You know what's interesting, you guys? Now, John was not given the ministry to go out into the world and preach the gospel in such a way as planting churches like the Apostle Paul was. You know, every one of us have a different ministry, and every single ministry is just as important as the other. Because although John never left Patmos, man, what he did on Patmos writing all this stuff down has been leading people to Christ for thousands of years. It's some of the most powerful evangelistic messages that have ever been written, and he did it stuck on an island all by himself. So you never know how God's going to use you and how he wants to use you. Listen, did you know that God may want to use you with the failings in your life? Maybe he wants you to be a testimony of thinking you're a complete failure. And I'm not going to ask you to give me an amen, because we could all say amen. You know, when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, it's capital F-A-I-L-U-R-E. And he wants to take failures and raise them up to be an icon of God's mercy and grace and love to the world. Showing people that no matter what you did, I think that my family is a perfect example. I love to talk about me and my wife. We're so opposite. You know, I was out there taking drugs, selling drugs for a living, and my wife was selling Girl Scout cookies, and that tells the whole story. We're complete opposites. My wife, you know, she was like Miss Goody Two Shoes her whole life. I'm not sure she ever did anything wrong, but I know she's a sinner. Can I get an amen? No, just easy. But, you know, even though she was raised in a church background and all that, when she was 21, she realized she was a sinner, despite all the church background, just like me. And we both came to Jesus Christ. We have completely different stories. And you know what? I'm so glad that my wife was spared drugs and misery. Really, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But yet our testimonies are powerful, because there's a lot of people out there that never took drugs, never were such a menace to society, and yet still were never saved and going to spend an eternity without God. But like my wife, God reached down to my wife and turned her around and saw her need for Jesus, and she took it. He did the same with me right in the middle of a drug experience. I was sick of it all. And God reached down and touched me, and I walked away from it, and I never turned back again. And I praise God that He gave me the strength to do just that. So John was never assigned a ministry like the Apostle Paul. He's stuck on this stupid desert island in the Mediterranean all by himself. And God has used him in an incredible way throughout the history of the church. No wonder the Bible tells us that the Word of God is powerful and it lives on forever. None of the words that we're reading today are ever going to be destroyed. And you know what, you guys? We feel that even today. Even from this pulpit today, as His Word goes out concerning the judgment and the kingdom to come. Right here, that powerful Word is going out today. It's not coming back void in this building. It's going to go beyond this building, and it's going to be powerful enough to change people's lives. You know, while all these judgments are being restrained today, there's coming a time soon when Satan's time here on earth is going to be up. And all his forces, and including him, are going to be gathered up around the entire world, and they're going to be locked up into the pit. And Jesus Christ is going to rule this world with an iron rod. His justice is going to be perfect. It's going to be metered out pure. There's going to be grace coming from His temple in Jerusalem. So chapter 10 has given us, I guess you could call it a sanctuary of hope with a hint of bitterness. And it reminds us all as believers, you know, since we've all heard this today, we got a responsibility, right? It's not just me coming here to preach it. You heard it. Now you're just as responsible as me. I delivered it to you. You got to go deliver it to them. And you know what? Our brother Arnie has made that possible. We have been talking about trying to get these messages on CD, and Arnie has put the first messages on CD, and we have them for sale at the table. You know, now these are things that you can hand to somebody that might not listen to anything. And I tell you, when they begin to hear these words on Revelation, it's going to turn their head. You know, they're going to be listening to it and they're going to go, what is he saying? What the heck's going to happen? And you know what? There's going to be a lot of spirit checks going on out there. And here's what you got to be looking for. You know, when you give somebody a tape on a message from Revelation, they may not receive Christ at the moment after listening to that tape, but they're going to be wide open. So, you know, you give them the CD, and then you come back and talk to them. And then, you know, you can just simply share the gospel. Yeah, there's some really scary stuff being talked about there. But anybody that receives Jesus Christ doesn't have to worry about it. Isn't that a beautiful message? So today we've seen an unusual angel. We've seen an unusual act of that angel straddling the ocean and the land, getting ready for global judgment. We've seen an unusual answer from heaven itself telling John to lock part of this message up. And we've looked at an unusual announcement that judgment is not going to be delayed any longer. And we've seen an unusual assignment, deliver the entire message. Sweet as honey and bitter too. So, you know, again, we come to the end of our message where we just simply want to ask the question, and I know we ask this every week, but I pray that you never get tired of the question of wanting to ask God, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want me to do with this? Maybe the only way to do this is to take a look at that powerful angel John was painting a picture of. He had his feet like pillars of fire on the earth, but he also had a rainbow on his head, which is a hope for God's grace. So, you know, really he represents the message that we have today. Feet with pillars of fire. We got to tell the whole story, amen? We got to talk about the judgments that's coming. If we don't, that's a sin of omission on our part. Because judgment's on the way. We need to stop watering down the message to our friends and loved ones and let them know the truth about what's coming. Look, if your neighbor's house was on fire and you knew the whole family was in the house, I really don't think you would be on your side of the street going, you know, I really don't want to be offensive by pounding on the door. As they're all burning up. I don't think so. That's like reality, isn't it? We're in the reality of what is about ready to take place shortly in this world. We can all sense that the evil, like coagulating around the world and becoming more of an issue, and the battle between good and evil gets heavier every day. And we also need to be encouraging each other that God is protecting his chosen in the middle of all this. And remember the rainbow on the angel's head. And so he wants to use us to take the message out before his return. It's a combination of God's love and God's wrath. And we got to tell both sides of the story. That's John's message. And I really believe before Jesus Christ that it needs to be our message today.